Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church this morning. Yeah, God's blessings as you prepare to receive your vicar, Vicar Carey, right? Who my wife actually had as a student when he was in high school. So, great guy. God's blessings on your worship. Please join us as we sing our opening hymn, number 548.
Thanks to thee, O Christ victorious. Thanks to thee, O Lord of life. Death hath now no power o'er us. Thou hast conquered in the strife. Thanks because thou didst arise and hast opened paradise. None can fully sing the glory of the resurrection story. Thou hast died for my transgression. All my sins on thee were laid. Thou hast won for me salvation. On the cross my debt was paid. From the grave I shall arise and shall meet thee in the skies. Death itself is transitory. I shall lift my head in glory. For the joy thine advent gave us, for thy holy precious word, for thy baptism which doth save me, for thy blessed communion board, for thy death the bitter scorn, for thy resurrection morn. Lord, I thank thee and extol thee, and in heaven I shall behold thee.
Please stand as we prepare to do Matins on page 219.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship Him. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The deep places of the earth are in His hand. The strength of the hills is His. before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship Him.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit.
Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name.
For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved.
By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed.
To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy.
What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness.
That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Please be seated. The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost is from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not be cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so we should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
We confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed printed on the inside back cover of your hymnal.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. If there's any children that would like to come up for the children's message, please feel free to do so now. That includes mine. Well, good morning. How are you all doing today? Good. You all enjoying your summer break? Yeah. Me too. Oh, we got one more. I seem to be busier now during summer than I am during the rest of the year. Hey, has anyone here ever had to wait for something they were really excited about? Yeah, like what? Your birthday, it's coming up next month. It's hard to wait for your birthday, isn't it? Yeah. How old are you going to be?
Eight.
Eight? Oh my gosh, that's a big one.
He's 7.5 right now.
He's 7.5 right now? Yeah, he's going to be 8 on his next birthday. Yeah. Is it? It's really hard to wait for your birthday. What about Christmas? Is it hard to wait for Christmas?
Yeah.
Yeah. Once it hits, it's very hard. Once you hit Thanksgiving, you kind of know. In fact, sometimes once we hit Halloween, sometimes once we have August, right, we kind of know, right? It starts earlier and earlier every year. Yeah.
And you know what? It's hard to wait for our party after we have with our friends.
Yes, if you have a party coming up.
We have a party coming up after. We always have a party, like, after Christmas with the brethren that our friends.
Yeah. Yeah, I like parties, too. I love Christmas parties. Those are hard to wait for. Yep. Well, in our Bible reading this morning from the book of Mark, there's people that are waiting there too, and it's very hard to wait for them. We have a man who has a daughter who is very sick, right? I've been sick before. It's no fun, is it? No, it's not. And he's waiting for Jesus to make her better. And then we have another woman who is very sick, and she's waiting. She's been waiting 12 years. Can you imagine waiting 12 years for something? That's a long time, isn't it? Yeah, she's been waiting 12 years to be made well. And does Jesus do that? Does Jesus make her well? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does he bring the man's daughter back to life?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he does. You know what else those people were waiting for? Not just those two, but everybody else in the entire world, what they were waiting for? They were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus to show up and take away their sins, right?
What?
Yeah, they were. Is there anything more important than Jesus showing up and dying on the cross and taking away our sins? No, not even our eighth birthday, as important as that is. I know, right? Jesus is the most important thing that anybody's ever had to wait for, but guess what? We don't have to wait anymore. Because he's done it. He's come and he's lived the perfect life for us, and he's suffered and died for our sins. So that's the most important thing we don't have to wait for anymore. It's always happened. It already happened, so we can give thanks to God that he's already done that for us. And we get to live with the joy of the fact that he's already done that, and we get to be forever with him in heaven. So can you guys pray with me? Can you pray? All right. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much
for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we don't have to wait anymore in your name we pray
amen.
All right, well, thank you so much. You guys can go back to your seats. Okay, we continue with our sermon hymn number 755.
In the very midst of life, snares of death surround us. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? greatly, Ed, that our sins thy wrath has stirred. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, save us lest we perish in the bitter pangs of death. Have mercy, O Lord. In the midst of death's dark veil, powers of hell o'ertake us. Who will help when we assail? Who secure will make us? Thou only, Lord, thou only, thy heart is moved with tenderness, pities us in our distress. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, save us from the terror of the fiery pit of hell. Have mercy, O Lord. In the midst of utter woe, when our sins oppress us, where shall we for refuge go? Where for grace to bless us? To thee, O Lord, only thy precious blood was shed to win full atonement for our sin. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, Lord, preserve and keep us in the peace that faith can give. Have mercy, O Lord.
Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I know the kids echoed this, but I don't think any of us really like waiting for things. And since a good portion of our lives is spent waiting for one thing or for another, that means that a lot of our time is occupied by doing something that we'd rather not be doing. It doesn't really matter if the thing we're waiting for is good or bad. You know, if we're waiting for something positive, then we typically respond with impatience and by just wishing that whatever it was would just come already. And then if we're waiting for something negative, we're filled with dread over the inevitable. When we're children, the days leading up to Christmas or our birthday, you know, can be excruciating as we wait for it to arrive, while waiting for school to start in the fall didn't incite nearly as much excitement. At least it didn't for me. You know, as an adult, the stakes get raised, and you find yourself spilling over with excitement, waiting for a child to be born, or else nervous and agitated, waiting for the result of a medical test to come back. Waiting is not something we're built for, and usually involves us being preoccupied with the future, which is often outside of our control, by the way, at the expense of noticing and appreciating the things that are right in front of our nose. In our gospel reading this morning, there is not one person waiting, but two. First, there is Jairus, the described ruler of the synagogue in the area on the western side of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus departs his boat. Now, Jairus wasn't a Pharisee. He was probably a lay person, likely a little wealthy, who was responsible for the synagogue building and its ground, you know, making sure that everything ran smoothly. And that was a big responsibility, and Jairus was probably a pretty influential guy in the region, but he had discovered one area where his power and influence meant absolutely nothing. His little girl was sick and dying, and there was absolutely nothing that he could do about it. You know, I highly doubt that Jesus was the first person he had approached about this, because by the time Jesus shows up, Jairus' daughter is already at the point of death. Jairus has an entire household staff, which means that he already, you know, probably had access to physicians, but they had apparently tried to treat his daughter to no avail, and it was clear that absent a miracle, she was going to die. And so Jairus desperately comes up to Jesus. He throws himself down at his feet and begs him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And so Jesus agrees to go with him. And you can imagine Jairus' joy at the possibility that his daughter might live. And yet there is no time to waste, no room for Jesus to lollygag, because Jairus' daughter isn't just dying, she's nearly dead. Her life is being measured in minutes and hours, not in days. And so you can imagine Jairus leading Jesus through the crowd, working to push people out of his way and becoming frustrated, because Mark tells us that a large crowd is gathering around Jesus from all sides and thronging about him. You can imagine Jairus trying to fight his way through the crowd, trying not to lose Jesus because there is no time to lose. And if only Jesus would hurry up and do what he said he was going to do, then his daughter just might make it. Jairus is waiting on Jesus, knowing that, well, he'll make it there eventually, is praying that he makes it in time. But then, likely to Jairus' horror, Jesus gets sidetracked. You see, there's another person who is waiting, a person in the crowd that is thronging around Jesus, a woman who had been suffering a rush of blood for years and years and could find no relief in any of the doctors she had seen. She had bankrupted herself, spent everything she had in search of healing, spending all of her money on doctors who had only worked to make the problem worse. And so she's waiting as well for something, anything, that might promise to cure her disease and to make her whole again. She's just as desperate as Jairus, but not under nearly so much of a time constraint. While Jairus' waiting had made him frantic, hers had likely just made her hopeless and despondent, despairing of the idea that anything or anyone might be able to help her. But then she sees Jesus come along and she thinks to herself, "If only I can touch the hem of his robe, I will be made well." And so we have two people waiting on Jesus, one driven by panic and the other driven by hopelessness. The woman reaches out and touches the edge of Christ's robe, and her disease immediately leaves her just as she believed that it would. And so Jesus stops, turns to his disciples, and asks, who touched me? Which seems like kind of a silly question because he's in the middle of the crowd and literally everyone is touching him. And yet it's not so silly at all, because it's a different touch entirely, as different as brushing past someone in public versus holding one of your children. This was a touch of trust and a touch of love, and Jesus immediately knew what the woman had done as well as the immense faith that had caused it. He tells her that her faith in him has healed her, that her waiting had not been in vain because it not only had resulted in her return to health, but in her return to God, which was by far the greater healing. And so thanks be to God. But then Jairus re-enters the scene, or at least some of his servants do. We're not told how long Jesus' interaction with this woman was, but no matter how long or short it was probably longer than what Jairus would have wanted. And in the end, it all appears to have been for nothing. Jairus' servants find him in the crowd and report to him that his daughter has died. And right there in that instant, Jairus goes from panicked hopelessness into a despair that you would think surpasses even the woman who had been sick for years. After all, it might always be possible to overcome a sickness, but death is permanent. Jesus was on his way, but it had taken too long. He arrived too late. Now there was nothing that anybody could do. No reason to trouble this teacher from Nazareth any further, because Jairus' daughter was dead and no one was going to be able to change that. How hopeless and heartbroken he must have felt. Now, how often do we ourselves think in this way? We all have needs of body and soul, and we pray for those needs just like Jesus commands us to. Deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. Thy kingdom come. And then, having prayed and trusted and done everything that we thought we were supposed to do, having fulfilled our part of the bargain, so to speak, Jesus doesn't always seem to see our situations as being nearly as urgent as we do. Our prayers sometimes seem to go unanswered. It might even seem that God is intentionally being slow to act. Doesn't he understand? Doesn't he care about my suffering? If he waits too long, it'll be too late. I'll be too sick, or the job that I'm praying for will be gone. Whatever the thing is, the window is rapidly closing, and I can't seem to get God's attention. Surely he knows how important my request is to me, but why is he moving so slowly? Does he not even care? In 2 Peter chapter 3, St. Peter is addressing the issue of God's perceived slowness, talking to his audience about the fact that Christ has not yet returned, despite the fact that he promised to return soon. Peter comforts his readers that in fact God has not forgotten them, that he is not slow to answer prayers, that the only thing he is slow to do is become angry, but that he is always quick to love, to forgive, and to remember his promises. St. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Jesus does not measure slowness the way that we do. Because for Jesus, there is no such thing as hopeless. And there is no such thing as too late. In Jairus' mind, he was racing the clock, trying to outrun death and get Jesus to his daughter before time ran out, and death had the final word. It turns out, however, that death does not have the final word. Jesus does. And he always has. And he always will. When the member of Jairus' household tell him not to bother, that it's too late because his daughter is already dead, this doesn't faze Jesus in the slightest. Instead, he simply tells Jairus not to fear, but to believe, and tells the members of his family that she is not dead, but only sleeping. Because when you're the master of time and death, like Jesus is, that's exactly what death becomes. It loses its permanence. It becomes as transitory as lying down to go to sleep. And to everyone assembled, that's exactly what it looks like Jairus' daughter has been doing. Because Jesus says to her, "Little girl, get up." And immediately she obeys the words of her Lord and rises, and even eats to show that it's not an hallucination, but that she is in fact alive. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is not a vending machine in which we insert our request and hope immediately to receive our requested wish. He's not a genie. He is the Lord. He's the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made us, the one who loves us, and always works for our good no matter what our circumstances may be. And because of this, he is not slow to answer our prayers, even if he doesn't always answer them the way we think he should right in that moment. But he always answers them. He answers them with constant reminders of his love. He answers them with all the worldly gifts he gives us to support our bodies and lives. And he has ultimately answered them in his atoning death and resurrection on the cross, which is ultimately the answer to every prayer, as it accomplishes our ultimate good that Peter talks about in his second epistle, that none of us should perish, but reach repentance and receive the life that makes all of our suffering and this life seem like a bad dream, fading, easily forgotten upon waking up to the loving voice of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask that you please rise as we sing the Te Deum.
We praise you, O God. We acknowledge you to be the Lord. All the earth now worships you, the Father everlasting. To you all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To you, cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabbath, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory." The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. The holy church throughout all the world does acknowledge you. The Father of infinite majesty, your adorable, true, and only Son. Also the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. When you took upon yourself to deliver man, you humbled yourself to be born of a virgin. When you had overcome the sharpness of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You sit at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that you will come to be our judge. We therefore pray to you to help your servants, whom you have redeemed with your precious blood. Make them to be numbered with your saints in the glory everlasting. O Lord, save your people and bless your heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day, we magnify you, and we worship your name for ever and ever. Grant, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. O Lord, let your mercy be upon us as our trust is in you. O Lord, in you have I trusted. Let me never be confounded.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
To the Lord, from whom our help comes, that as he has brought us into the holy Christian church and made Christ our shield from every enemy, so he would preserve us in such faith until at last he brings us out of this world into resurrection forevermore, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church, that God would give us generous hearts to supply the saints from our abundance, seeing that Christ has made us rich by his humble poverty. For our preachers, that they may serve for the sake of Christ's call, not earthly gain. And for all Christians who have received excellence in faith, speech, knowledge, and every gift of God's word, that they may provide richly for the preaching of the gospel and the work of the church, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For every Christian home, that our gracious Lord would bestow on them his never-ending compassion, that he would turn parents in kindness to their children, that he would make children ready in obedience and love toward their parents and each other, for the young, that they would learn discipline and trust in God, and for fathers, that they would not exasperate their children, but be examples of devotion to the fear and instruction of the Lord, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in need, that as God did not turn aside the bold request of Jairus nor the timid faith of the woman, so he would drive away our fears and give us believing faith. For the sick and suffering, especially Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Steve, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Mark, Michael, Ray, Lane, Chelsea, Norma, and Justin, and for those who mourn, especially the family of Dave Meyer, that they would know and believe Christ will awaken the dead on the last day as if from a mere sleep, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray together.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you. where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Heavenly Father,
during his earthly ministry, your Son, Jesus, healed the sick and raised the dead. By the healing medicine of the word and sacraments, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we may live eternally. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly Father,
through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen. We sing our closing hymn, number 390.
Let us all with gladsome voice praise the God of heaven, who to bid our hearts rejoice, his own Son hath given. To this vale of tears he comes, here to serve in sadness, that with him in heaven's fair homes we may reign in gladness. We are rich, for he was poor. Is not this a wonder? Therefore, praise God evermore, here on earth and yonder. Christ our Lord and Savior dear, be the